All right, if you would take your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Last week, we did somewhat of an introduction into the Sermon on the Mount. And so we'll begin to look at these first few verses and pay close attention to what's known as the Beatitudes. Tonight, we'll look at the first of these Beatitudes. And these are keys to the happiness, keys to... Although happiness does not seem to be a befitting word, it is the word that is often translated or looked upon when you see the word blessed, but it is more than that. And so we're going to look at that tonight. But first of all, I want to look at the very first one in verse number 3. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Of heaven. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to speak to you to this evening about the bliss of bankruptcy. The bliss of bankruptcy. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, glorying in your presence. Thank you for all that you've done for us in this day, in this evening. Father, we know that you are nigh unto those that are worshiping you. God, that are here for the motive of engaging you, speaking with you, enjoying your presence, listening to your word. God, we pray you would bless us tonight with your presence. Speak to us through your teaching. God, help us to be faithful disciples of yours. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. The common motive in most athletic contests is the highest score wins. You know, you see that in football. Sam's playing football, going through football training this summer. They're training not to do the least amount of points, but the most amount of points on the board. And the team with the most points is the one that wins. The game of basketball is played that same way. Evan's going to be trying to play basketball this year. His goal and his team goal is to score the most points. Same is true with baseball. The highest score wins. Tennis, even as weird as tennis scoring is, it is still the one with the most points wins. Soccer, even soccer, wins by the most points. But that is not true in the game of golf. In the game of golf, it is the lowest score that wins. Golf is a lot different. In golf, you can't come in bragging about how you scored 110 points in your last afternoon of golf. If you do, you'll be laughed out of the place as one of the worst golfers on the golf course. No, it's not how many points you can score in golf. It's how low your score is, how few your strokes are. A professional golfer is one that rules the game of golf by consistently getting the lowest score. He does it, if he does it long enough, he will rule the whole kingdom of golf because he's got the lowest score. Here in our verse, we find that God's kingdom dealings are much like the game of golf. The lowest one is the one that wins. He said in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, not the rich in spirit. The world would have a different vantage point. They would think ones that are wealthy in spirit, ones that are, as we read the other ones that are not mourning, ones that are jumping around jovial, those that are not meek but strong and forthright, they're the ones that are the winners in life. But God's kingdom is completely different. God is saying that the only way to see the kingdom of God is to aim low. You know, the old Air Force slogan was to aim high. Well, here in God's kingdom, it is to aim low. That is the way into God's kingdom. As long as we see the objective of life is to be the top of the game, to be the man on top, we will not win when it comes to the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, it's the low man that wins. This is the very story of the Beatitudes, the first 12 verses of the Sermon on the Mount. And over the subsequent weeks, we will give a great deal of focus at these Beatitudes, because I believe in such we see the characteristics of not only a life of happiness, a life of inward joy, but we can also see a life of a true disciple of Jesus. And so I want us to look at this first Beatitude tonight. For the child of God, there are three truths that I want us to draw from this verse so that we can clearly see the bliss of bankruptcy. And really, that's a paradoxical look in and of itself. No one would think it was blissful if their accounts are empty. But that is exactly what is reflected, the mindset that is reflected in the Beatitudes. So let's look closely at these. First of all, I want you to see a sublime pleasure. A sublime pleasure. Verse number 3 starts out with the word, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." 9 times Jesus used the word blessed. The word speaks of those who are supremely blessed. Those who are fortunate or well off. I remember hearing Dr. Albert Mohler was referring to some statistics, some report that come out lately, that more and more people, when they are asked about their condition, their economic condition, will use the phrase, "Oh, I have been blessed," in response to such a question. And many people use that, but they use it with a tearing away from the doctrine of God, from the truth of God's word. They tear it completely away and they just flash it around and use it with no meaning whatsoever. But the word blessed has its ties into not only happiness, but happiness in God. It means those that are fortunate, those that are well off. We often refer to the word happy to think about being blessed. But happy comes from the root word hap or happen. So therefore, happiness is at the mercy of what happens to you. That is not a really clear definition of what blessed means. I don't think that's what the Lord Jesus is referring to here. The word blessed implies heavenly affections, a deep inward abiding joy. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, the Greek word that is used for the word blessed is a word that sometimes describes a location. As a matter of fact, there was a certain island in that day and time that whose name was blessed, the Greek word blessed. Why? Because it was a place, an environment of such beauty, of such wonder, of such beauty and bounty and great weather and beautiful location. Why would anyone like to want to leave? Kind of reminds you maybe of the Hawaiian Islands. I mean, it's a paradise. It is a place of environment in which every need is supplied and there is great daily joy, a place of joy and contentment. That is what Jesus is referring to when he says blessed. But I want you to notice a few things about blessedness. Number one, that it is a paradox. Blessedness is a paradox. I referred to a paradox when I talked about the title of our message tonight. The bliss of bankruptcy. Bliss is ultimate happiness, the top of joy. It is a euphoric feeling. But how could bliss be associated with bankruptcy, which has all the negative connotations of having no wealth? It is what I call a paradox. The question is, where does happiness lie? Well, first of all, I want us to see where it does not lie. I think if we look at where happiness does not reside, we'll get a better idea of where happiness is. Happiness does not reside in unbelief. Voltaire, the infidel, said on his dying bed, I wish I'd never been born. Happiness does not lie in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure, if anyone did, and he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." It resides not in money. Jay Gould, the multimillionaire, when dying said, "I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth." It does not reside in military might. Alexander the Great wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. Not in pomp or ceremony, because Solomon had it all, and in he writes, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So the question is, where is real joy? Where is ultimate happiness? I like what Daniel Boone said. Daniel Boone said, all you need for happiness is a good gun, a good horse, and a good wife. Amen. Well, I don't think that's the ultimate sum of happiness. The truth is that blessedness, the favor and the joy of God, comes from the most unlikely place. It comes from poverty in spirit. From, as our Beatitudes tell us, mournful sorrow. It comes from yielded meekness. It comes from hunger and thirst. It comes from a merciful attitude. It comes from a purity of heart. It comes from peacemaking. It comes from persecution. Here we find are the places that are the keys of true blessedness with God. It comes from unlikely places. It is not what you think it is. It's not what the world thinks it is. And oftentimes it is not what the church thinks it is. Blessedness, real joy, happiness in life comes from a place that is almost a paradox. It is almost unthinkable to believe that real human joy and satisfaction comes from the turmoil of being poor in spirit. But that is exactly what Jesus teaches. You know, Jesus teaches such paradoxes all the time. We shouldn't let this catch us off guard. Jesus taught it again and again. The way up is what? Down. The way to be first is to be last. The way to be raised is to be humble. The way to be rich is to be poor in spirit. So that's the paradox of this blessedness. Second of all, I want you to see the promise of it. Our world may not see it. Your relatives may not see it. Your personal human intuition may not see it. But in that lowly place of spiritual poverty, there is blessing. We look. I just imagine myself when I think about this truth, standing far above spiritual poverty and peering down into its murky depths with a question in my mind. Are you sure? Are you sure there is blessing down there? Are you sure there is joy in such a place? Because it doesn't look that way from my vantage point. But that is exactly what Jesus is telling us. In that lowly place of spiritual poverty is blessing. Our human minds find it difficult to understand such thinking. We shy away from a subordinate posture. We don't want to be beholden to anybody. We don't want to kneel before anybody. We don't want to lower ourselves. We live in a world of self-attitude, self-reliance, self-assertiveness, getting what's ours, doing the most assertive thing, taking our place in confidence, when the reality is, Jesus said, you want real happiness? It is in a posture of spiritual poverty. We hear the word, but hear the words. I want you to, we think that spiritual happiness could not come from such a position, but hear the words of the Son of God. Hear the words from the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, the one in whom all the truth of God dwells. There is a blessing in being poor in spirit. This is a promise. This is a promise backed with all the forcefulness of heaven, with all the truth of the divine. It is a promise that there is blessings, there is joy, there is happiness in being poor in spirit. Jesus is not talking about something that is superficial, but rather something that is very much real. Much of what the world calls happiness is anything but happiness. But what Jesus is talking about is real contentment, real satisfaction, and real inward personal possession of happiness. Do you want a real and lasting happiness that does not change when the wind blows cross in life? Follow the words of Jesus. The poor in spirit will be blessed. Have a blessed life. Guy King says that the word blessed here brings us our Lord's conception of a deeply blessed and happy man. Do you want true happiness and joy lasting no matter what the storms of life, peace, what life offer us? Listen, it's possible. Matter of fact, it's promised to happen. If we will follow the dictates of what he tells us in this simple sentence, we can enjoy lasting peace. We can enjoy a satisfaction, a blessedness. We can live on an island where it seems as though every need is supplied. It comes from being poor in spirit. That's a sublime pleasure. But notice, second of all, I want you to see the spiritual poverty. So our text goes from a high point to now the low point. What do we see in spiritual poverty? Now this first beatitude, I believe, it forms the basis for all the other ones. You see, if someone is not poor in spirit, they're not going to mourn. And if they'll not mourn, they'll not be meek. They'll not hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll not be merciful. They will not be pure of heart. They will not seek peace. They will not be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Therefore, the Beatitudes hold together like a chain. Think of the Beatitudes, these nine blessings of the Lord Jesus. They hang like a chain, one on top of the other. And so, as someone said, he who holds the first link holds the chain. If you're going to enjoy any of the blessings that are provided in the Beatitudes, we must hold the first link, and that is being poor in spirit. So you see, it's very critical that we have a proper understanding of what does it mean to be poor in spirit. All through my first point, I alluded to it, I talked about it, but Brother Ronnie, what do you mean poor in spirit? Well, first of all, I want you to see, first of all, its meaning. What does the phrase mean? Well, first, let us recognize what it does not mean. What does poor in spirit not mean? It does not mean you are blessed because you are spiritually weak. Spiritual weakness is not to be blessed of God. As a matter of fact, nowhere in God's word are we encouraged to be weak in the spiritual matters. We are to abound in the word of God, abound in the teaching of scriptures, to know the word of God, to devour it in our lives. As one Bible commentator said, spiritual weakness and deadness is not a blessing, it's a burden. So being spiritually weak is not what we're talking about here. It does not mean you are blessed because you are poor. That in and of itself is not a blessing. You think about someone that is poor. You can be poor and still be as wicked as the devil. I do not believe that Jesus could go down to Chattanooga and wander around the back alleys and the places of homelessness and look upon those who are hungry, who are ill, who are in a state of poverty, who are naked, who are hungry, who are homeless, who are diseased with an eye of pleasure. I believe these are the results of a broken world by sin. But just because someone is poor does not mean they are pure. Spiritual poverty is also not a false humility. A false humility. I call it the Eeyore syndrome. Nobody loves me. I'm nothing and nobody in this church. I can't serve the Lord at all. I have no ability. That's the Eeyore syndrome. That is not poor in spirit. All right, we've learned what it is not. Now I want you to see what is poor in spirit. So what is it? Well, think of it this way. Most of us, when we get sick, here's what happens. When we get sick, this is what happens at our house. When someone gets a sniffle, someone gets a sore throat, immediately run to the Dollar Tree and get all the guaifenesin. That's the miracle drug in our house. All the guaifenesin you can get. That's the secret ingredient that heals all the ills. And so we'll go down to the Dollar Tree and we'll rake up all the Mucinex and or the knockoff Mucinex, and I get the something with the guaifenesin and put it all together, and that's the concoction. We'll take that for a couple of weeks. But if the problem persists, if we still have a situation and we still have the sore throat and the cough or the snot, then we'll have all the mucus problem. We'll finally throw up our hands and say, that's it. I'm not going to depend on my own self-diagnosis. I'm not going to depend on what I can do and buy across the counter. I'm getting myself down to the doctor. I'm going to go talk to somebody that knows what they are doing. That is a good picture of what spiritual poverty is. We would often call it, it's coming to the end of yourself. It's not depending on your ability, not depending on your aptitude, not depending upon your strength, but it is calling on one that is above us. When we come to the end of ourselves and come to Jesus, we have crossed into the realm of the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are they that see nothing in themselves and flee to God's mercy. A good example of this is the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican. Do you remember that story? How the Pharisee and the publican, they came to the temple both to worship. The Pharisee stood over here and said, I'm glad I'm not as this publican. I pray three times a day. I give alms. I do this. I do that. But the publican come, smote his chest. What did he say? He would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here was no doubt a wealthy man, the publican, beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me. I cannot help myself. I cannot fix my condition. I am absolutely dependent upon you. That's what it's meaning. We see it in this publican. He is poor in spirit. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan writer, said this: poverty of spirit is a kind of self-annihilation. Boy, that would go against the grain of all of our world's teaching. A self-annihilation. A blowing away of our own abilities, capabilities, and a full dependence upon God. That is a poor in spirit. That's its meaning. But what is its manifestation? The poverty in spirit manifests itself, first of all, at the moment of salvation. Matter of fact, the very definition of our salvation in faith in Jesus Christ has its roots in being poor in spirit. If you're saved here tonight, there has at least been one occasion in your life where you experienced a poorness of spirit. When you realize you could not save yourself. You could not measure up to God's standard. You could not keep His law. You could not save yourself from hell. And you come running dependent upon Jesus. That is a poorness of spirit. When we come and call out to Jesus in faith, and God responds to our poverty of spirit. But this carries on into the life of a disciple. You see, the same self-sufficiency that reared its ugly head in the heart of the unbelieving can also come in the heart of the believing as well. A self-sufficiency. One that has long forgotten that depraved moment of when they came to know Jesus Christ, that wondrous moment when He saved them, that condition prior to salvation, they have arrived, so to speak, and they have this self-confidence, this self-awareness in their life. God, listen to me, God ignores such a disposition of spirit. Just this past week, you don't realize that for myself, what a daunting task I have taken on, what fear I have going into these chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't feel up to the challenge. I often feel as though that I'll misinterpret. I'll mispreach it. I won't do it justice. I won't do it right before you guys. And I worry about it. So during the week, oftentimes my mind is wrestling and turning these thoughts over in my mind. And all this week, I've been thinking about these Beatitudes. And that very first one of being poor in spirit. And I've been wringing my hands, worried about, well, what am I going to say? What is it all about? How am I going to explain it? In my personal devotions this week, I've been reading in the Psalms. And I read in Psalms 72, 12, and 13. And while I read this verse, I was reminded of what being poor in spirit is all about. Psalm 72, verse 12 and 13, it says, "For he, God, shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor also, and him that is of no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy." Oh, that's exactly it. People that can't save themselves. People that are poor, that can't raise themselves up. God goes on the offensive for them. I remember years ago, I used to preach a message, Good Night. I preached it everywhere. Everywhere I got the chance, I preached here once back in 2007. Of course, I ran through all my messages in the first 6 weeks I was here that I had to start studying after that. But Psalm 102 and verse number 17 says, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and he will not despise their prayer." Oh, it proves to us the attractiveness that God has for those that are poor, that are in emotional need. Time and time again, it is not our strength or our emotional riches that God is attracted to. It's our poverty of heart. God is attracted to spiritual desperation. He is drawn to the human condition of spiritual lack, without any regard to personal wealth or lack thereof. A man may possess great wealth and yet have a heart that is poor before God in great desperation, that longs for God, that exercises that blessedness of living. While there may be a man in great poverty who is so occupied with his lack of money that he has little or no concentration on the spiritual need or enjoyment and enjoys no blessing in life. But oftentimes that's not the case, is it? Jesus told his disciples that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Although it is possible for a rich man to have the blessedness of God upon him when he occupies himself with not his monies, but his God above. But so oftentimes in this world, it is flip-flopped, and a man of great wealth pays more attention to his money than his maker. Here, remember the rich man, the rich fool in Luke number 12, who was so preoccupied with his barns and his bounty that he was not rich toward God. And God called him on it. He was bankrupt. He was not poor in spirit toward God. Spiritual poverty is the route of being rich toward God. You see, that's its manifestation. The manifestation of spiritual poverty lies in the cry of the psalmist in Psalm 42:1, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." This comes from a king that had everything. He had wives, he had riches, he had wealth, he had power, and yet he cried out to God. In Psalm 63:1, "O God, thou art my God, early would I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." That is a man that has spiritual poverty. When Isaiah cried out, when he saw the Lord in Isaiah 6:5, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Peter cried out, falling to his knees in Luke 5:8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We see this manifestation of poor in spirit when we look at James 4:10. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." There is the manifestation of poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit tonight? You may be wealthy. You may have a lot of bank accounts and a lot of great things, but are you poor in spirit? Because the only way to enjoy life, the only way to have the blessing of God, His hand upon our lives, and for Him to meet our needs and to address us and to walk beside us and have His touch, is to be poor in spirit. To not be tied to the things of this earth and the things that preoccupy our minds, but be focused on Him, poor in spirit toward God. That leads us to a significant possession. We saw in the first one the sublime pleasure. And then we saw, secondly, the spiritual poverty. Now we go to a significant possession. Such a condition of spiritual poverty before God does not go without its reward. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Glory to God! It is the kingdom of God. It is a glorious response that God gives to spiritual poverty. Notice, first of all, we see the riches of the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, God wants us to recognize our poverty so that He can make us rich. That is the beauty of it. When we find ourselves in spiritual poverty, we find a God that is drawn to us and meets that poverty with His wealth. There's where the blessedness is. He meets us with the wealth of the kingdom of God. He wants us to recognize our lowliness and our helplessness so that He can raise us up. Being poor in spirit yields great and wonderful blessings in the present. God makes it clear that those who come to the Lord with broken hearts do not leave with broken hearts. Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God loves meeting the needs of broken hearted people that thirst for Him. Those that are poor in spirit. Isaiah 61:1, Jesus Himself preached these words when he stood in the synagogue that day and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and that He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captive and opening the prison to them that are bound." Every one of them is a spiritual condition of poverty. And Jesus said, "I have come to respond to that poverty. I have come to meet that need. I have come to share that burden and to relieve that burden." That's why blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because God is always attending to that poverty. The riches of the kingdom of God are all at the disposal of those that are a broken and contrite heart. Those that are poor in spirit. God's peace, God's protection, God's provision, God's presence, His grace, His glory, His gain, all to those that are poor in spirit. Why? Because God is attracted to our weakness. He is put off by our strength. He is put off by our pride. He is put off by our self-confidence. And is drawn by the prayer of the contrite heart, the broken spirit. The needy heart. The one in poverty, spiritually speaking. The riches of the kingdom. But also we see that this verse has a connotation concerning the residents in the kingdom. This significant possession ultimately sees its possession in a heavenly land. The kingdom of God. 1 Peter 3:1-4. 1 Peter 1:3-4. "Blessed be the God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Yeah, I'm talking about the place with streets of gold, gates of pearl. I'm talking about the place where God is the everlasting life, where we will fellowship with Him and worship Him and see Him as He is and touch the nail-pierced hands of Jesus and worship Him throughout all eternity and serve Him and attend to Him and glorify Him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're the only ones getting into the kingdom of God. They're the only ones that are going to enjoy the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When a person is dependent upon the Lord, he is dependent upon Him for everything, but most of all, for his salvation. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him only for our salvation, we have eternal life and we will enjoy the kingdom of heaven. In giving up our own kingdom and desires, the poor in spirit inherit God's kingdom. Our inheritance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we see in this verse, poor in spirit. Why is there such a blessing in being poor in spirit? Because God attended the prayer of the needy. The cry of the destitute always rings in the ear of God. We might say it this way, the squeaky wheel always gets the grease. Isn't that the way the world sees it? Well, that's what we see in this verse. Blessed are those that depend on the Lord. Blessed are those that cry out to Him. Blessed are those that need Him. Blessed are those that feel alone and deprived when He is not near, when His blessings do not flow. Blessed are those which sense the lack of His presence. Blessed are those that are in constant need of revival. Blessed are those in which need His presence, need His joy, need His grace, need His mercy constantly. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit tonight? Do you recognize your weakness and limitations, but also His strengths, His abilities, His desire, willingness to meet the needs to those that call upon Him? That's why the poor in spirit are blessed of God. That's why they will inherit the kingdom of God. If you recognize your poverty in spirit, relish it, continue it. Persevere to remain in that needy place, because self-sufficiency is a canker, is an infection that starts small and swells and swells and swells until it overcomes us. Oh, but needy. Paul said, I buffet my body. Paul said, in my weakness, I found that His grace is sufficient. Poverty of spirit, that is our goal. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not as poor in spirit as you ought to be. Maybe it's time we come to this altar and gather around and say, God, break our hearts again for our need of You. Let me see my own poverty, my own desperation for You. Let me gain a sense of wanting You again, like I ought to want You. Help me to be poor in spirit again. And I know He will. He'll respond. He'll help us toward that condition. God wants us to enjoy His blessedness. God wants us to live in the fullness of His joy. I came that your joy might be full. Pray to me that your joy might be full. In praying to God, there is that poor in spirit. We're asking something of God. Maybe you need to come to this altar and get something straight with the Lord. Maybe there's sin that keeps you in pride and keeps you at a distance from God. It needs to be dealt with. You come to this altar. Let's all stand to our feet. And Sister Dale, see if you come. And Brother Kevin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you a possessor of the kingdom of heaven already now? Have you come through that initial moment of being poor in spirit, of calling on the Lord Jesus in saving faith? Come to realize that at the end of yourself, you have no means of bridging the gap of sin before God. You have no way of being able to bring yourself to God. Your sin will cast you into hell. Come to Jesus today. Cast yourself at His feet. But we're home folk tonight. Most of us, I know, at least give a testimony of salvation in this room. Have you been so self-sufficient that you have been miserable? The most miserable Christian you'll find is the most self-sufficient Christian you'll find. Let us be constantly writhing and wringing and wrestling with God. Jacob said, I'll not let you go till you bless me. He is in spiritual poverty. Let us be the same. Let us wrestle with God. Let us seek His response to our need. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You this evening. God, I pray that You communicate to our hearts a need for spiritual poverty. God, we need Jesus. Well, God, I pray that you would come and touch my heart again. So many years have gone by in which I've been so self-sufficient, wondering, what can I do more? What can I do there? Why can't I do this? Why isn't this working? I've been so self-sufficient. I thought to myself that everything rises and falls with me, but it doesn't. It rises and falls with you. God, help me to be a better steward of calling on you, pleading with you, asking of you. Help me to be poor in spirit. God, we are nothing in this place. God, we are few in number. God, we've not seen anybody saved, and I can't tell you how long. God, we are in desperate straits right now. Oh, God, we are in need. This may well be the message that we actually need in this place. God, get us into a condition where we fall before you and say, God, we have wrecked it. We have ruined it. This place has been ripped and torn until there's so few of us left. God, we've got to turn to you. We've got to have your engagement. We've got to have your help. Oh, God, respond in mighty power. Oh, God, we need your power. We need your presence among this place. God, be glorified. God, I pray that you'd move and work, save souls, change lives. Oh, God, work in our midst and our young people. Work in the hearts of our elderly. Bring us closer together. God, those things that disarm us and that cause feuding and fight, may they be torn away from us, Father. May we have a heart that seeks for you. Break our pride. Bring us lowly before you. God, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Kevin, what song are we singing?
161, Jesus is calling.
These altars are open. You come as we begin to sing.